Last week we began a study on how to apply the Old Testament to our lives. So I gave you four principles. Number one, the Old Testament portions that reflect God's plan for Israel in the Old Covenant applied to them only. We talked about that last time. We'll talk more about that today. Two, the Old Testament portions that reflect the relationship with God of all believers of all ages can be applied to our lives as interpreted by the New Testament. Three, the Old Testament portions that reflect God's unchanging nature and attributes can be applied to our lives as well. That is, as interpreted by the New Testament. Four, the Old Testament portions reflect how God acts toward all believers in all ages can be applied to our lives as well, as interpreted according to the New Testament. Now, really, if you divide this up, you would have category number one, principle number one, the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. And the other three really are talking about what principles in the Old Testament that the believers had as those who have believed in God by faith and been saved by faith, what principles are universal for all believers of all ages? That's really the bottom line. Because you see, the Old Testament saint had two things going that he was dealing with. One is he was saved by faith the same way we are, we'll see in a moment. And the second thing is, though, as an Israelite in the nation of Israel, he lived under the Mosaic Covenant, and he had to deal with that as well. So principle one, number one, has to do with the Mosaic Covenant. The other three principles are looking for statements that talk about either the unchanging nature of God or the unchanging characteristic of us as believers that are universal for all ages, no matter when you live. But you have to decide which one is which. That's the problem. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are founded as the church on the apostles and the New Testament prophets and their doctrine, the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is that God is no longer working in the nation of Israel as a nation, but He has now brought individual Jew and individual Gentile together in one body called the church. And in that body, He has infused the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's not what He did in the Old Testament, although we were all saved by faith individually. So the important thing to understand is that as the church, our foundation is the New Testament, and the New Testament is founded on the Old Testament, but the New Testament is how we interpret the Old to make sure that we're interpreting it properly. That's what we're doing. The Old Testament is a treasure chest of truth. It's loaded, and it's for us. It's for our encouragement. It's for our blessing. We just need to interpret it rightly. And the key to interpreting it is first understanding principle number one, that the covenant with Israel is not our covenant. And we saw this last time. And what I'm going to do is take those four principles and apply it through the four sections of the Old Testament. And I've divided the Old Testament up, not the way the Hebrews did, but the way we would as Christians divide it up for application purposes. And so I've divided it into four sections. One, the Old Testament laws and the Old Testament prophets. Two, the Old Testament narratives. Three, the Psalms. And four, the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And obviously, we're just going to touch on these things. I'm just trying to give you the breadth of what we're talking about. Well, last time we looked at the Old Testament laws and the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament laws is the Mosaic Covenant. In Exodus chapter 20 to the end of Deuteronomy, when Moses dies, God chose Moses to bring Israel and prepare them to enter the promised land as a nation. Before they crossed the Jordan and went into the land of Canaan, God gave Israel a law to govern them. It is the Mosaic Covenant given to Israel to govern them as a nation. It is their constitution, their Bill of Rights, and their laws like us that we have. And any nation needs that. The church is not a nation. The church is a body of believers. The church does not have national boundaries as Israel did. The church is everywhere, all over the earth. So when you deal with the Mosaic Covenant, you deal with a national covenant given to a nation of believers and unbelievers. Because God knew it, not all the Israelites would be saved. And it was given to govern them. It was also given them to point them as a nation toward Jesus Christ, who would fulfill the entire Mosaic Covenant Himself. which we mentioned last time. It also showed them that they were sinners. It showed them that all of these laws, there was no way they could fulfill all of them, and it was to make them hungry for something more, something greater, and prepare them as a nation to accept the Messiah. When Jesus came, we said last time, the Mosaic Covenant was completed in Him. Through His life and through His death, it was no longer needed because now God was working through the church. And so we need to understand this, because when we go back to the Old Testament, in the areas that deal with the Mosaic Covenant, they do not apply to us. Now they can reflect, though, for us, God's attitudes toward things. But they don't apply to us. So when we go to the Old Testament, the first question we have to ask is, was this part of the Mosaic Covenant that doesn't apply to us? It can reflect something about God which does apply to God and to our relationship with Him. We also saw last time, though, that the Mosaic Covenant was not a covenant that had anything to do with salvation. Moses, Abraham, David, Joshua, they were all saved by faith. Whether the nation of Israel fulfilled the Mosaic Covenant had nothing to do with whether they were going to heaven. But here's the issue. When you get then and read the Old Testament, an Old Testament believer like David writing the Psalms, or Moses writing some of the narratives in Genesis and all that, or other writers, when they were doing it, they were talking about two different things because they were under two different. They were saved by faith, they were going to heaven, but they were also living as Israelites, talking to Israelites about the Mosaic Covenant. So you've got these two things, and you've got to be continually moving back and forth if you're going to interpret the Old Testament. That's the way it is. And generally, because of the context, you can figure out which is which if you use the New Testament as the grid. So I want to give you some examples. We already talked about the Old Testament laws and the prophets and gave you some examples. Let's go to the Old Testament narratives, the Psalms, and the wisdom literature. And I'm just going to pick out some examples so that you can understand it. Now, narrative is very special. I just remind you about this. Narrative is just events that take place, people that do things, God works and never explains it. Okay? Within the narrative, there may be explanation if there's a direct revelation from God, the word of the Lord came. And then there's some. But there's not a lot of explanation. It's just stories. True stories, real stories, accurately given. Within the narrative, people could be spouting off false doctrine. You might have King Nebuchadnezzar saying something. You might have somebody else. Because they're evil. But they're accurately written down. That's the inspiration part. So you have to pick and choose. You have to be careful. You cannot draw doctrine from narrative. Narrative illustrates the truth, but it doesn't teach it directly. The part that teaches it are the clear doctrinal sections of the Old and the New Testament. Now let me give you an example. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 11, and let's see how we can apply this particular section as an example of applying Old Testament narrative. And here I picked something directly from the word of the Lord speaking to Joshua. Now, let's consider the context. In Joshua 1, it says, 1:1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. Now, Moses had a hard task. He had to take a bunch of griping people, live with them for 40 years. Can you imagine that? In the wilderness yet. And so here they are in the wilderness for 40 years, and then Moses dies, and it's time for Joshua. Joshua has to take him to the land of Canaan and conquer all these Canaanites. And these guys were not a bunch of wimpy people. Well, these guys were fierce. Now that, but you had to follow Moses. Can you imagine following Moses? This guy parted the Red Sea. And Joshua was worried about it. I would be too. And so God comes and speaks to him, direct revelation. I want you to ask yourself this question. Is there any clue in the context this is dealing specifically with Israel in the context of the Mosaic Covenant? And it says this, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, who's he talking about? What people? Believers of all ages? No, the Israelites. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. There's your clue. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. There's another clue. As I promised Moses. Mosaic Covenant. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. Verse 5. This, by the way, is physical. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, Joshua. You will conquer. You will survive physically. you will militarily survive. It's not a spiritual promise, it's a physical promise. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he knew it was in Joshua's heart. So he said in verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey. Watch for the Mosaic Covenant. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. That's the Mosaic Covenant. Now, look for the Mosaic Covenant blessings. Remember in Deuteronomy we saw, God said simply this, when you obey the Mosaic Covenant, you will receive blessing in the nation, grain, the rain, the kind of rain you need, and all these blessings, you will be blessed. And if you don't, you'll be cursed. So watch for the blessing. He says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. The book of the law, of course, the book of Torah that Moses gave, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, this is a Mosaic Covenant promise, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. In other words, didn't I tell you that you were to go into the land? I've commanded you. Don't worry about it. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, how do we apply this to our lives using the four principles? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. I want to show you a very similar. The underlying principle is this. God has commanded the nation of Israel, his people, to go and take the land. Well, we have a command too. It's a spiritual one, not a physical one. And that command is the Great Commission. And notice how similar, although it's not quite as in-depth, the similar statement of assurance that we have as God's people in the New Testament, the church. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, then Jesus came to them and said, Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. This is the command that we have from God as the people of God, the church, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, or surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And when Jesus says, I am with you, that statement, whether it's used in the Old or New Testament, always means the same thing. I'm with you to work on your behalf. So, you've got the nation of Israel standing with Joshua. God says to them, go into the land, conquer physically, and I will be with you physically. Be strong and courageous. I command you to do this. We have in the New Testament, Jesus Christ saying, I want you to go into the entire world to make disciples. And what Jesus says is the same thing, but deals with it in a spiritual way. You can be assured, I am with you to work on your behalf. Now, how do you use the Old Testament, that passage? As God gave the command to Joshua, we're not going to get the physical blessings or the prosperity thing or those things as a nation, but what we do get is we can know that as God was with Joshua in the old, God is with us in the new, as he said in Matthew, and we can be sure as Christ is with us that the same assurance that we can be courageous and strong. But it's a spiritual courage and a spiritual strength. So we use the New Testament to interpret the Old, and we keep the boundaries. You know, this passage tells us much about God. It tells us, for example, in Joshua 1, when God comes, it tells us that God is a God who initiates. He went to Joshua. He didn't wait till Joshua came to him in fear. He went to him. He also tells us, as Matthew 28 clearly reveals, God is a God of faithfulness. He fulfills his promises. So there's a lot of application. You just have to know where the boundaries are. Otherwise, what happens, you go, where's my prosperity? Where do you think all these people preaching wealth and prosperity are coming from? Misapplication of the Old Testament. Misunderstanding of the covenant of Israel with Moses. Number 3, the Psalms. This is another section, and, you know, who doesn't love the Psalms? I mean, they are some of the most beautiful sections. And one of the reasons that the Psalms is one of the most beautiful sections is because David, who wrote many of them, God called him a man after his own heart. The Psalms are so great to help us pray. It shows us attributes of God. It gives us so much truth. But we have to remember this. It is a believer saved by faith, just like we are, but it's under an old covenant. It's under the mosaic. So what happens is the things he talks about as a believer and a saved believer that do not deal with the sections of the old covenant apply to us. The things it talks about his nature apply to us. But the things that deal with the mosaic don't. Let me give you some examples. And it's not just David, it's all the Psalms. Some of the Psalms directly apply to Israel don't have any application really to us. Look at Psalm 79. Psalm 79, just give you some examples. And of course, if I wanted just to pick a psalm that just directly applied to us, we could pick Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, even the metaphor of the shepherd is one that applies to all ages because there's been shepherds in all ages. Sheep have been hanging around for centuries. Somebody's got to take care of them. They don't take care of themselves. And so therefore, there's shepherds. We understand that analogy. Look at Psalm 79. You're going to have a tough time applying this one to yourself. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. So unless you're in Jerusalem, an Israelite, it's going to be really tough to pray that prayer. They have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. That's a psalm that is directly related to Israel. Even in verse 5 where he laments, "Oh, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire?" That cannot apply to us for one simple reason. As New Testament Christians, God's anger against us has been spent on the cross. Isn't that great? "How, Lord, how angry will you be with us as a nation?" And you know the history of the Old Testament. Judgment and then blessing. The Jewish nation, which was made up of believers and unbelievers, they were continually fighting the issue of idolatry and sin. And so God was continually judging them, driving them back to Himself. But this applies to them. If not, you're going to have all kinds of exegetical interpretive problems when you come into the New Testament and it talks about the fact that God's entire wrath was spent on the cross for us. Does He correct us? Absolutely. In love. Firm, but loving. That's not the same as in anger. It's a big difference. This is talking to the nation of Israel. Look at Psalm 147. Let me show you how a psalm can mix the two and, you know, bring both elements out and show you an example of picking and choosing. And again, you look for clues. Psalm 147, verse 1. Wow, this one's easy. Praise the Lord. That applies to everybody. How good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. That obviously are the Jews being exhorted to do that as His people, but that can be an exhortation to all believers of all ages. Is it always good to sing praises and fitting? Absolutely. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exile of Israel. He's not gathering us as the church as exiles. That applies only to Israel. Verse 3, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That is a general statement that God cares about those who are suffering. Is that true for all ages? Absolutely. That's an attribute of God. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. That's His attribute of omniscience. He knows all things. Applies to God all times, His unchanging nature. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is no limit. I use that to preach on the attribute of omniscience. That His understanding is without limit. It's infinite, directly applicable. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. That's absolutely true. Sometimes they don't hit the ground, though, until the judgment seat. But the ground, they shall hit. Verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God in the harp. Well, we don't all play harps. That's just a historical situation. The issue is that we are to play instruments. We are to enjoy singing to the Lord. 8. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. That is absolutely true today. You may not realize it, but for somewhere we got this idea that God started creation. He stepped back and He said, "I'll see you guys later. And then when my son gets back, we'll clean everything up." No, God's hand is in the atom. See, He could do it that way, but God doesn't want to do it that way. Why? He likes to play with His kids. He likes to play with His creation. He likes to work. He feeds the raven even now. He's doing all that. It's just God started the rain and got this. He started and He's doing it, but His power is behind it. What we see is just the atomic structure. It's his hand that keeps the whole thing. And there's numerous places all over the Bible talks about that. That makes me feel good because it makes me feel that if God's involved in his creation, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. If God can do it to the birds, he can do it to you. That's only relevant if he's still doing it. And he is. Within, of course, a fallen world. And so we can apply that as well. And just a lot of beautiful things. But when you get to verse like 12, extol the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. That's for Israel. That's Mosaic covenant promises. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. That does not apply to us. It does not apply to America. You cannot take the promises to Israel and apply them to America. Please don't. They don't apply. Okay? They apply to Israel. Not to the church, not to America, to Israel. And God says, we will satisfy you with finest of wheat. And God did do that when they followed his word. Okay, so some things you can apply, some things you can't. We could go through numerous other examples. Let me just show you quickly one other one, one that is often misunderstood, and that's what I like to touch on, Psalm 51. Who hasn't gone to the psalm and read about the confession of David before God? When he was struggling with his sin after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he came in repentant heart before God. As Nathan showed him the fullness of what he had done. And in Psalm 51, it's a prayer of confession. It's to show us how to confess our sin. But it's old covenantal aspects of it too, and so you have to be careful with it. In verses 1 to 10, we're okay. You can just run through it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Of course, you have to work that out with New Testament forgiveness, but they're just general statements about forgiving us. But notice, he says, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's great. But then when you get to verse 11, you get to an old covenantal thing, and if you apply that to New Testament, you're going to have false doctrine. He says, Lord, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. You may not realize this, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and Old Testament believers was different than new. Jesus said it this way very simply to the disciples. He said in the Gospel of John, I think it was 14, said it simply this way. The Holy Spirit is with you and will be in you. That's why when he said in Acts 2, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for his power from on high. And when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2, he came down to permanently indwell the church. And so at the moment of salvation, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit permanently. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not a believer, because all believers have the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. The Holy Spirit came down to do a work, to accomplish something. And so this was a legitimate prayer for David. Lord, don't take your Spirit away from me. Remember, God was working in David. David needed his spirit. He did, by the way, it says, the spirit departed from Saul. So the Holy Spirit's ministry was very different in the Old Testament, and you have to be careful with that verse. You have us losing your salvation, cannot be applied. Plenty of other verses in the New that says that's not true. So again, he was under the old covenantal program, even as a believer in that sense. So you have to look for these elements. They're very important. Now let's go to fourth, and we'll just briefly touch on this wisdom literature. Let me show you Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Again, you have a lot of wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. But you got to look for covenant. There's not a lot in Proverbs that I've found, but there's some. Proverbs 3, 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now, the thing you have to remember about Proverbs is this. They're always general statements. It's a general statement like, if you save money, you will have financial blessing and prosperity. Now, not in every case. If I put money away, earthquake destroys my house, all my money goes. The reality is that, generally speaking, if you save money, you're going to be financially better off. That's all it means. Okay, so when he says here, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, this is applicable. They will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Generally speaking, if you live a wise life, you're going to live longer. Okay, you get drunk all the time, guess what's going to happen? There's a good chance you're going to end up killing yourself. Okay, verse 3, this is applicable right to us. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. They will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. If you want to have a good reputation, be loving and be faithful. Is that true? Yeah, generally speaking, absolutely. Now, who hasn't used this verse? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Straight, by the way, is righteous. Straight in the eyes of God, righteous. Who has not applied? That directly applies to all believers. Do not be wise, verse 7, in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. This is a general statement. And the general statement is righteousness creates a healthy environment for our bodies and our minds. Is that true or not? Try the opposite. You want to destroy your body and mind? Get involved in sinful things. It will stress you out. It will do all kinds of things to you. But notice the next one. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now we know that honor the Lord with your wealth, that's a general principle, and then he specifically applies it. One of the ways Hebrew poetry goes is sometimes it has exact parallels, sometimes it will give a general principle and apply it. This is a general principle, which is for everyone. Honor the Lord with your wealth, but it's applied under a Mosaic covenantal structure. With the first fruits of all your crops, your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over new with wine. When you look up the first fruits, and I don't have time to go into all of it, the first fruit theology, but if you look up the first fruits, this is how it's used. It is introduced in Exodus 22. It is brought forth in Deuteronomy. It is part of the Mosaic covenant, and it was done for Israel. And if you look at those, it simply says this: you give God your first fruits and your tithes and offerings. And you may not realize, but the tithe is not a New Testament word. The tithe used in the Old Testament and the first fruits was the taxation of Israel. Did you know that? The Mosaic covenant was its laws, and the tithe and offering and first fruits was its tax system. And what it did was, it was supplied for whom? Do you know who got the first fruits? The priests. And you know what the priests did? They were the ones that led Israel religiously. If they didn't get taken care of, they would not get taken care of. And God wanted the Israelites to submit to Him by taking care of them first. And so He said, pay up. And God's taxation system was different from ours. Ours is, you pay after the year you earned it. God's system was, you pay first. Why? So they would trust Him only. Every reference that I looked up in the first fruits in the New Testament, not one had anything to do with money. A typical example is as the resurrected Christ is the first fruits. In fact, all of them are used metaphorically in the New Testament. This is a typical example of how God uses Old Testament metaphors, brings them in the New, but uses them spiritually, not physically. Just like He does sacrifices. It was a Mosaic covenant promise. That's why when He says your barns will be overflowing, absolutely true. As a nation, He says, you guys bring the first fruits, and you can be assured, you participate in that, that you are going to have blessing all throughout the land. It is not reiterated. Tithes are not. That's important because go to Malachi chapter 3. You go there, and which is what a lot of people then connect to that. And I believe that you go there, and then you begin giving the Church of Jesus Christ mandates that are simply not mandated by God. And you got to think about it. And ask yourself, is this Mosaic covenant or not? Okay, let's see if there's any contextual stuff here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. First of all, he's talking to Israel. But you ask, how do we rob you? Now listen for Mosaic covenantal words. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. What does that sound like? Mosaic covenant. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations, notice, will call you blessed. Does that apply to you? Doesn't apply to me. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Almighty. When the Israelites did not take the first fruits and put them in the tithes and offerings, they were taking money away from feeding the priests who were to lead Israel, and in that they were robbing God. Because if the priests weren't able to eat and able to fulfill their ministry, the entire structure would be destroyed. And so God has very strong things, and He says, you better do that or you're robbing me. You don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. You see a completely different grid on giving. You say, does God want us to give in the new? Absolutely. Are we going to get blessed in it? Absolutely. But be careful when you use Old Testament to speak about New Testament giving. Because when you look at New Testament giving very carefully, God has an amazing way through the Apostle Paul of realizing the Holy Spirit is in us. And the motivation He uses for the nation of Israel, guilt, obligation, is different in the new. Yes, we have the responsibility to deal with those who teach and preach the gospel. And we also have responsibilities to give cheerfully and to see the abundance that God wants. But the motivation is different. If you take a motivation on the nation of Israel, put it in the New Testament, you're going to have problems with allowing the Holy Spirit to work in His full way. Say, then nobody will give. It's not true. Because the Holy Spirit will work. And we will see the joy of giving. And you have to ask yourself, is it Mosaic Covenant or is it not? And be careful with that. And then you will be able to see all of the blessing, because the New Testament covenant is a covenant of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and working in us as a body of believers united in Christ, not as a nation of believers, unbelievers, under a conditional covenant in the land. Is the Old Testament full of truth? Loaded. You just got to know how to mine it. And when you do, you'll get the gold nuggets God always intended for us. And it will be an encouragement, and it will give us great hope.